Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Grateful to see you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm one of the campus life pastors at Life Point Church, working out of the Lewis Center campus, and I get to be your guest today. Grateful to see you. I wonder if you are new or new-ish to Life Point, if you would do me a favor, if you would take out your phone, turn on your camera, and put it on a QR code on a chair in front of you. That will take you to a landing page called lpguest.com. That's our online connect card. So all the information you want to know about our church, you can find there. There's a couple buttons I'll draw your attention to. One is the sermon notes. So if you want to follow along while I'm speaking, you can actually take your own notes in that section. And you can email those to yourself if you want a record of that. But it's just an easy way to kind of keep tracking along with what I'm saying. There's another button, the guest information button. If you hit that button and just fill out a little bit of information and scroll down, let us know how you heard about Life Point. That's a big deal to us. But as you scroll down, you'll see six ministries we support at all of our campuses. And if you check one of the boxes that's of interest to you, then we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry just to say thanks for being here and checking in with us today. So great way to connect with all the other guests at every campus today to do something really cool. So that said, I'm the guest. So Dan, as you guys know, is off. He's working through boot camp, I understand, to become a chaplain for the United States Air Force Reserve. I think I have that right. I sent him a text. I said, "How's it going?" And he said, "It's exactly what you think it is." So pray for him. You know, just we love Dan. We want him to come back strong. I think he's going to come back really strong. So that said, I recently got a new set of glasses, and I walked out, and I could see everything, and it reminded me of the first time I got glasses. So those of you guys who own glasses, you know what I'm talking about. I was in my early 20s when I first got glasses. I was playing rec softball with my buddies, and I was playing infield, and a ball was coming to me in the infield, and I realized it was blurry. But that's not completely abnormal, because they come pretty fast at you. But I also recognized I couldn't see the guy's face who hit it. And so I thought, man, is there something wrong here? But I also noticed when I would cover second base from throws from the outfield that I had to guess, because I could see them release the ball and I lost it in the air, and I would kind of act like a goalie. I'm like, I can't let it get past me. So where, and at the last second, it might appear, right? So after about four or five bruises, I thought, maybe my eyes are bad. So I go to, you know, the doctor, and they say, this one or this one, this one or this one. They do the whole rigmarole, and they finally get my glasses. I put them on, and I walk outside, and I was like, leaves. Leaves are real. They're not just big green globs up in the tree. The clarity. Do you guys remember that feeling? I still get it whenever I get an upgrade or, you know, a new set of lenses. It's like you have no idea how bad your eyesight is until you get a new set of lenses. I bring it up because we're in this series we're calling FaceTime. And in this series, we're looking at the Gospel of John. This was written by Jesus' close friend who traveled with him for 3.5 years. And he wrote down all these incredible moments that he saw and witnessed. But in this series, we're not looking at every big moment. We're keying on the FaceTime moments he had with people. Individuals where he connected with them and left them completely changed. And looking at these FaceTime moments, we're realizing this big idea in the series is that Jesus wants a personal relationship with us. He's personal. He wants that connection with us. Now, the problem with that is if you came in today and you would say, you know what, I've had a personal relationship with Christ for a long time. And maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time in your life. In contrast, there could be people walking in and saying, you know, I don't know that I know what that even means. Like, I believe in God. I don't know what a personal relationship with Christ means. Let me tell you what the two have in common. In both cases, there are moments when it feels like understanding God is like looking through a bad set of lenses. And the problem is, it's because of our circumstances around us, we just don't understand what God's up to. We look at how we feel, we look at the situations, we look at relationships, we look at things between us and our kids, things between our coworkers, diagnoses that are in our life. We look at the circumstances and we think, I don't understand what you're up to. How are you supposed to have a relationship in that way? And I would say it's a struggle because you can't just sit down and get a cup of coffee. That makes it hard to have a relationship with Jesus when you can't just you know, send a message. Interestingly enough, though, the people who I know who would say they have the deepest relationship with Jesus would say, it's the most important and transforming relationship I have in my life. This distance relationship with the Lord is almost, it's deeper than that of with a spouse or even with your child. So what happens when life struggles? Those people might say, that's when my faith takes over. It's in the moments when I don't understand what Christ is doing, when I don't understand what Jesus could possibly be working up in all of these circumstances, that's when my faith takes over. And that's the kind of faith we actually all need. No matter where you're at in your journey, that's the kind of faith we really want to have when life gets tough. So the question is, well, how do we get there? How do we have a growing and strong faith when we don't understand what's happening around us? That's what we're going to look at today in this interaction between Jesus and this guy. It's pretty phenomenal, and it's kind of a famous story, so I'm hoping you guys are somewhat familiar with it. And if you're not, that's fine. I'll kind of give you the gist of it. And as I get to ready to share, I'm going to share 3 points with you just to keep you tracking with me. If you're in those sermon notes, you can follow along. If you're on the app or in lpguest.com. But as I get ready to share that, I'm going to ask you to do me one favor. I'm going to ask you just to pray and ask God to speak to you. That's all I want you to do. And here's why. Because sometimes when you're listening to a guy like me, you might think, man, that preacher was talking right to me. We honestly don't have that kind of power. We are not even thinking that usually, 90% of the time. It's usually when you feel that, it's because God is actually speaking to you. And that's what we need today. We need God to use the words of Scripture and the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray for all of us. You pray, God, please speak to me today. All right? Let's close our eyes. Let's talk to the Lord. Father in heaven, we know that we're all here at a different place in our journey, but we need your voice. We need you to speak to us in our hearts. Use the word, and by your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just help us to understand what it is you're trying to tell us today. And we ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, go to John chapter 9. We're going to jump ahead a couple chapters from last week, and we're going to kind of look at this story. I'm going to give you the context and the first point. The first point is, if I'm going to have a strong faith in the midst of difficult and trying circumstances, if I'm going to learn how to grow in that, how do I do that? Well, understand that Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. So in the context, Jesus has come on the scene. He's been traveling with his disciples, and he's starting to get kind of a reputation and kind of famous in the community. And people are going to him because they want to hear him. But at the same time, there's an organization that's kind of running Israel, if you will, called the Pharisees. Now, when Israel was its own country, but Rome was in charge, but they allowed Israel to govern itself, and kind of the leading ruling party or political party, if you will, were the Pharisees. Now, their kind of ideology was that they were really wanting to be purist when it comes to their relationship with God. So they came on the scene about 100, 150 years before Christ, and their idea was, let's take all the rules that we know from the Old Testament that God had written, and let's purify Israel by adding more rules. So they added so many rules that only they could keep them, basically. And so it kind of became two classes in Israel, those who were the righteous and the unrighteous, those who kept the rules like the Pharisees did, who were professionals, and those who couldn't keep the rules, which was everyone else, and they were considered sinners, right? So Pharisees are righteous people, unrighteous people. And Jesus, when he came on the scene, did not affirm the Pharisees. He didn't come to them and say, wow, you guys have it right. In fact, he said to everyone in the room who was listening, he said, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. So the people who were the sinners are thinking, well, I can't do that. And the Pharisees are like, well, how dare you? So they argued, Jesus and the Pharisees, and they had just come off this really intense argument because he wasn't affirming them. And then this is what happens next in John chapter 9. So he's walking and he passed by and he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it's not this man that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, If you're like me and you've read the Bible many times, you can read right past a story like this and just take it for granted, like, oh, that's cool. Jesus healed a man born blind. Of course he does, right? He walks on water, he stops the storms, he heals men that are born blind. Like, and you just kind of pass by. But I want you to think about what happens here. Because if you were a friend of this guy, or if you were in the room, if you were in that circle in this particular day, you would have told your grandchildren about it. This would have been the most exciting and most amazing thing you've ever seen in your life. Here's a guy that has been born blind. And as you read through the story, you realize he's of age. That means he's at least 13. And some writers think he was at least 18. And some, because of the way it kind of goes down, they think he might be 30. He is an adult probably, and he's been born blind, which means they kind of know him as the guy who's begging near the synagogue. That's who they know him to be. So in context, right? There's an argument that has happened. Jesus is walking by. His disciples are like, hey, Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it his parents' sin, or did he sin in the womb? Now, that might sound strange to you, but there was a thought back then that everything that you know that you see that's bad is a kind of like a payback for something that was a sinful thing before. When you live in a legalistic society where rules, rules, rules are the rule of the day, you always have to have a reason for everything. And so they kind of came up with this idea that this is why this person was born blind. Was it this or this? Now, I don't know how you sin in the womb. I'm not sure how that goes down. Like, you're down there, maybe you're thinking bad thoughts. I don't know. I don't, maybe. I mean, but Jesus says neither one of those things. Neither one of those things. He's answering a question that we want to know. When we see things in our life, is God paying me back? Is God paying that person back because they did something? I don't think that's how God works. I think that there's precedent in Scripture that sometimes things happen to people who make bad decisions. And that's true, right? Like, you can make a decision and you have to pay for that decision, and there's no way around it. I think there's also things that happen because we live in a cursed world that's broken, and things just happen. Disease happens, relationships break up, and people are born blind. But Jesus says this particular instance, this guy was born blind because God's going to do something big. And then he says, I'm the light of the world, to a guy who's never understood what the word light means. He looks him right at him and starts digging in the dirt, and he starts spitting it to make mud. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that's more than one spit, and that's kind of weird, don't you guys think? Like, it's super weird. And so he's spitting, and I'm thinking that the blind guy probably has like a really keen sense of hearing. He's probably thinking to himself, is he spitting? What is he doing? Like, this is my thoughts, and it might be wrong, but I'm thinking he's gotta be thinking. And then he's making mud, and he's probably thinking, are you putting that on my face? What's the matter with you? Like, that's just my thoughts. But Jesus starts caking his eyes with the mud and tells him, now go off and then wash in the pool of Siloam. The guy gets up and does it, and now he can see. But I think that also begs another question. Why does he do that? Because there's other times in Scripture where he just heals a guy of blindness. And look, if you invented DNA, you can kind of do anything you want. So why does he do the mud thing? Well, I want to tell you. I'm going to give you the answer. The answer is, we have no idea. I've studied, I've listened to scholars, and everyone has an opinion, and they're all good opinions. And I listen to them like, oh, that's a good idea. Well, that's a good idea. But at the end of the day, everyone's guessing. We don't know. I can tell you this. Jesus has a purpose. Maybe you can ask him, right? But here's what I don't want you to forget. Because it's easy to forget, is that Jesus actually made a guy who was born blind able to see. And I think in our lives, the reason we get so stressed out by our circumstances around us that we don't understand, and we start to panic inside, is because we're not in control. And somehow we believe that Jesus isn't in control, because we don't understand what's happening. And Jesus is saying, look, nobody understands what's happening with this guy. The guy probably didn't understand. And yet Jesus was never out of control. He knew he was gonna see the guy. He knew what was gonna happen. He said, this man was born blind because dot, dot, dot. And then he does something, right? So what does that mean for us in our circumstance? So when your circumstance is difficult, painful, out of control, you need to remember that Jesus is not out of control. He might be using that circumstance, even though you don't understand, he might be using it for something bigger. It's not always the way we want it. Not everyone ends up seeing again. I can tell you that I think I have an advantage over most people in this, and you might say, well, is it because you're a pastor? No, it's because I learned this early. I just got a gift early in my life that where I saw God do something that only God can do. I am the youngest of six. There's a picture of my family, good-looking family, I think. Bam. I'm the young little guy in the front getting ready to fold his hands in prayer. I think that's what I was doing. I think it was obvious I was going to be a pastor really early, although most people would have disagreed with that statement. So I'm the youngest of six, and we had this really big family, and I had a best friend that lived down the street whose mom really loved Jesus. Now, my family, we went to a particular kind of church that was really rules-driven, so we believed in God. We just never talked about God or had any idea of what a personal relationship with Jesus meant, but we believed in God. And so we kind of tried to keep the rules, and then you break some rules, and then you try to keep some more rules. That was kind of my relationship with God. But my best friend's mom, like, she was a Jesus freak. You know what I'm saying? Like, everything was Jesus. So she would bake cookies, and we would eat her cookies, and she'd say, "Isn't God good?" I'm like, yeah. You know, like that kind of thing. She would tell us about Jesus. So I started to understand there was something very different about her and her family than my family. Well, I was about 8 years old, and these young college dudes come around to the you know, lawn and say, "Hey, we're having an event this weekend. You know, it's like a Bible club or something like that, one-day event. Do you want to come?" And I said, "I want to go." So my brother and I actually went to this thing. It was on a Saturday morning. And in that moment, they explained to us the gospel. Gospel means good news, and it basically means that God wants a relationship with us. That's the way he created us, but sin impacts that and separates us from God. What that means is God is holy and perfect, and because heaven is forever, he's not going to allow sin to enter heaven, because that would make heaven corrupted by sin forever. He won't do that. So then we have a problem. We can try to make up for sin, but how are you going to do that? Because you can't pay it back. What happens is God sends his son down to die to pay the penalty for sin so that righteousness is restored through Christ. So anyone who believes in him can have a relationship with God. He washes away their sin by taking their penalty, and he gives them his righteousness. That's the only way. When he said, "Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees," what he meant is you have to have my righteousness. Now, that's not exactly how they explained it. They explained it in kind of the way you would to an eight-year-old boy. And at the end of that, they said, "Does anyone here want to give their heart to Jesus?" And I was like, yeah. I do. I'm all in. Like, my eight-year-old self was all in with Jesus on that day. And the guy came and prayed with me. It was great. When I was 10, here's what happened. My parents sat us down and said, "Hey, we're getting a divorce." And of course, we were just devastated. And my parents thought no parent can keep six kids, so they split up three and three. So they had to, like, a draft, I think, is what happened. And, you know, I ended up with my dad. It was devastating. Like, it was devastating. I mean, I had to move out of our house, and we're going back and forth every weekend, and this became our life for 4 years. But early on in that whole process, I go to my best friend's mom, and I'm just devastated. I'm explaining to her that what happened. And here's what she said. She said, "Eddie, if you believe and you pray and you trust God, he can actually put your parents back together." Now, I want you to know I'm older now, and I'm an adult, and I would never tell a kid that because I think that's irresponsible. But she really believed it. She just believed that if we trusted God, he could do it. So we start praying. Now, I'm a little kid. I'm 10 years old. I start praying, "God, please put my parents back together, yada, yada, yada." I'm praying. Well, here's what happens. I was about 11 years old. My grandfather, who lived in California, moved back to Ohio and started a Bible study for my family. He was my mom's dad, but he loved Jesus. So he comes and he's teaching this Bible study. And basically, my parents thought it'd be good to have the kids all together in one room, 1 hour of the week. And so it'd be good for the family. They decided this is a good plan. Well, my dad wasn't going to come, but my grandpa talked him into it. So now my dad and my whole family were in this Bible study. And as the weeks go by, my grandpa starts teaching through the book of Matthew, verse by verse. And as the verses keep like becoming explained more and more, my dad starts to realize, wait a second, if we're supposed to pay it off by doing all these rules, then why would Jesus die? Because that makes no sense. It would make more sense for Jesus to come down and point at us and say, "Why aren't you guys keeping the rules?" But he starts to realize that there's something much bigger happening. And over time, now, I watched as this was unfolding over the course of a couple years in this Bible study, I watched my dad start dating a bunch of people. Because he was married for 18 years, and so he was kind of like trying to date everybody after that, right? And I'm thinking, this is how life's going to be. He's going to end up married to some other lady, and, you know, I'm back and forth every weekend. It was terrible. 4 years. But about 2-3 years in, here's what happens. That message of the gospel starts to hit my dad. And it hits him in such a way that he realized this wasn't about him and his ability. This was about God and what he provided through Christ. And my dad submitted his heart to Christ. He believed in God with his head, but finally gave his heart to Jesus, and that transformed my father. I watched him become a different human being. The way he had peace, and that, I mean, I just watched. He breaks up with all the girls. He starts dating my mother, and I was an usher at their wedding when I was 14. That's what I said. Look, I bring it up because I learned early. I was 14. I did not understand God. I understood the basics of the gospel. I just didn't know him that well, but I was like, all right, God, I hear you. So I think for me, I have an experience in my life where I'm like, I know he can open the eyes of the blind. I actually know he can. I've watched him do things that only God can do. And so when I look at my life, even though I go through circumstances and struggles, I always try to remember, but God can. Jesus can use this somehow, as hard as this is. And what I've learned is, he doesn't answer all my prayers. I don't always get the answer I want. I have to go through pain just like everyone else, but I also know that God has a purpose. And even though I don't understand, I have to say, okay, but you can. So for some of you today, that's your message. That's what you needed to remember. But how do I grow? Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. Secondly, sometimes people who can see are completely blind. So here's what happens next, and I'm going to have to kind of rush through this because we can't read the whole thing. But remember, this guy goes to the pool, he washes, and now he can see. And then he's walking around, and his buddies and neighbors and stuff are looking at him like, what is happening? And then they start thinking, that can't be the blind guy. Like, that guy can't see. And then he finally says, verse 11, he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed to receive sight. And they're like, no way, that can't be him. So you know what they do? They take him to the Pharisees. Like, listen, if you're not a Bible person, every time you get to the Pharisees, think Darth Vader music in your head. That's who these guys are. So they're all debating. Is this really him? What's this? This can't be him. This doesn't happen. They take him to the Pharisees and they tell him what happened, and the Pharisees are now upset. Verse 13. So they brought him to the Pharisees and the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath, the day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and washed and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such things or such signs? And there was a division among them. So they again said to this blind man, well, what do you have to say about him? Since he opened your eyes, he's a prophet. He didn't know. Do you understand what's happening here? This guy who was born blind gets taken to the Pharisees, and now the Pharisees are like, all right, what happened? And he tells them, and they're like, on the Sabbath? Now look, the Sabbath is this. This is what the Sabbath was from the Ten Commandments. We have a tendency to want to provide for ourselves. So we work. We know that's the way we provide for ourselves. And God had to say, look, you need to learn to trust me. So here's what I'm going to do. One day a week, you can't provide for yourself. And that's how you're going to show that you trust me. Because I can do more in your 6 days than you can do in your seven. So just trust me one day a week. He was teaching us to trust him. Here's what the Pharisees did. Oh, we're going to rest that day and trust in God by creating a ton of rules for how you're supposed to rest. Like, for example, you can't walk more than 1,000 steps. You can't make mud on the Sabbath. And you certainly can't heal a guy. Like, do you see what they're doing? They're making up stuff. They're trying to prove a point to God, like we're more righteous than anyone else. And so they're debating the King of Kings who've come and healed somebody. They're debating that. And they're like, well, what is? Well, anyway, they're debating. They're having this argument. And this guy finally says in verse 25, they're asking him, well, what do you say? He answered, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. That's a really important point. I'm going to come back to that in a second, but I just want to let that sink in. This guy didn't try to win the argument. He just said, I was blind and now I see. So this is going back and forth. And you know what they do? They bring his parents in, right? They're arguing with the parents, and parents are like, look, he's of age, just ask him. All this is happening. And they're threatening to basically kick him out of the synagogue. And then he says, look, obviously you guys don't get it. He can't be from anywhere else but God. Nobody can do this. And this is how they respond in verse 34. They answer him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Now look, what does that mean? I was telling somebody earlier, imagine your school, you're going to school, and your principal comes to you, sits you down, says you can never come back here again. Like your community, your friendships, your school, you get kicked out. In this community, your whole life revolved around your faith. You're getting kicked out of your faith community. They kick them out. So imagine you're the guy, you woke up that morning, and you're like every other day, you're gonna go down there and just beg from people and trust that God will provide through begging, because that's all you got. And then all of a sudden you're seen, and no one's excited. Your friends are like, oh, that can't be you. Your parents are like, well, ask him. And then the Pharisees kick you out. Why? Why couldn't they see? Now, we give the Pharisees kind of a bad rap in that they were obviously rule-driven and legalistic, but a lot of them were very sincere, and they were trying to honor God. And this was the culture they were in, and they thought, if we do this, we'll be honoring God. They were trying. So why didn't they see? Here's the thing. You can't make a blind person see because it's a spiritual thing that's happening. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody? Like, if you're in the room and you've been a believer for any length of time, you've had a conversation with somebody where you're trying to explain your faith to somebody, and no matter what you say, they're looking at you, and it's almost like their eyes are just spinning, and they don't get it. And sometimes they throw out some arguments, and you try to rationalize with them, and it doesn't matter what you say, and they just can't hear it. And they're like, well, that's nice for you. That's your truth. Like, because they don't get it yet. And it doesn't matter what you say, you're not going to break through, because it's not about rationale. It's a spiritual battle that's happening, and these guys can't see. I've sat across the table from many people where I have given, and listen, this is what I do for a living. I spend a lot of time trying to understand the apologetics of why we should believe and look at other religions and explain why Christ is who he said he is. Like, I've sat with people for days, weeks, months, week after week, month after month, trying to explain and answer questions, and had people look at me and say, yeah, that's good for you, Ed. Because it's a spiritual battle. So what do we do? Our job isn't to argue with people. And let me just say, if you're a believer in the room, a lot of damage gets done in the kingdom of God when you try to argue somebody into the kingdom of God. Because it doesn't work. Trying to get people to believe what you believe is about you. And that is not what we're supposed to do. Jesus said, go therefore and be my witnesses. A witness testifies to what God has done in your life. That's what the blind guy did. He said, look, I don't understand all the questions you have, but I can tell you this. I used to be blind, and now I see. And Jesus is the only thing that happened. So let me ask you, in your life, has God done something in your life worthy of pointing others back to Christ? If your faith has gone stale, usually the same blindness can happen to believers that happened to the Pharisees. It's like pride. We start thinking we know what we're doing. We start thinking that we're the ones who provide everything. We start getting full of ourselves. And I, who am a professional, this is what I do for a living. I love Jesus. I have to have Jesus break through sometimes the pride in my eyes in order to give me a new set of lenses to see what's happening around me. Pride is the problem. And sometimes Jesus, in his mercy, has to break through that pride. I'm grateful for when he does it. I just don't enjoy it when it's happening. But it's totally necessary. So, all right. So what do you do? Let's say you have a friend you've been praying for years and years and years. Or maybe, you know, you're in the room and you're thinking, I'm not sure I understand the whole thing. You need to understand there's only one cure for spiritual blindness. Only one cure. Here's what happens next. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, Jesus heard that they had cast the blind man out. That's who we're talking about. And having found him, so Jesus went and found him, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Which is a reference to really himself. 36, he answered, well, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you've seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, look, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say that, you know, we see, your guilt remains. This whole chapter is little to do with a man who was physically born blind who got his sight back. It's all a picture of what it means for Jesus to be the light of the world. that those who do not see spiritually would become seers, would have their sight restored to them spiritually so they would understand who he is and what he's trying to do in their life. That's what this whole picture is. And this man, I tell you, I kind of missed this so many times, but I caught it this week. Jesus, this guy's kicked out, right? And it says Jesus went and found him. Jesus pursued him. And then Jesus says to him, look, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? I'm the Son of Man. And then this guy believes. He was receiving two miracles in the same day. Physically, he received his physical sight, but spiritually, he became alive. He became awake to the things of who Christ is. This is a miracle. And I'm telling you, in 25 years of kind of serving God, it's a miracle every time someone becomes awake to who Jesus is. It's a miracle. But Jesus can do that. There's a verse in John 5:24 that I want to read to you guys. Jesus speaking here. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He did not come into judgment, but he was passed from death to life. That's a pretty unique statement, but here's what Jesus is trying to say. Death, we know what death is. We've been to funerals. That death is when someone dies physically. Their spirit leaves their body. There's a separation. Death spiritually means our souls are separated from God. So what he's saying is anyone who hears his voice and believes, it goes from here to here in the heart. When someone believes, they are now spiritually restored to God. They are given passed from death to life, connection with God. That's what he's saying. This is a miracle. I want to tell you just a quick story. 2023 was probably one of the worst years of my life. I had been a teaching pastor at Westerville campus, launched that campus, was there for 5.5 years. And honestly, everything was going really, really well. We launched, we had a great launch, went to 2 services like you guys are getting ready to do, and we kept growing, and people were getting baptized, and I was discipling people. I mean, it was great. And we had to go through this pandemic you might have heard of, I guess everyone's heard of it, but we went through the pandemic, and that was really a struggle for a season, but we ended up finding a building that was, you know, that we could call our own, and we relaunched and reestablished in the Westerville community, and it just kept growing and growing and growing. Next thing you know, we're at 3 services and close to 500 people. But the whole time as we kept growing, I kept feeling like I was out of place, but I didn't understand it. And I fought against it because I loved it. I mean, I love the teaching part and discipling part and baptizing part. I love all of that. That's not my problem. The problem was I just felt like kind of out of place when it came to how big everything was growing and how to create new leaders and help them. I just felt like, I don't know that this is my spot. So I talked to my bosses and I talked, you know, to my staff, and we kind of all knew. So we spent the last 6 months that I was there in Westerville looking for replacement, but I couldn't tell anybody. And the thought that I was going to leave the people who I love was excruciating in my soul. And I love them, but I also knew, but I didn't know what to think. And the whole time I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? I mean, didn't you ask me to start this? Like, and I did what you said. Why is this happening now? And I didn't know if I'd have a job on the other side. My boss didn't reassure that would happen. I had no idea. I just trusted and kept moving forward, but I couldn't tell anybody. One person knew was my father-in-law. He knew the whole time because we were able to share that with him. And he watched behind the scenes how hard this was for me and for my wife and just how difficult it was to think that we're going to leave. But let me tell you a little bit about my father-in-law. I didn't ask permission, but you're going to have to deal with it, Alan. So my father-in-law, I've known him at this point over 25 years, and my father-in-law believed in God. That wasn't his problem. He understood. I don't think maybe he had doubts, but he believed in God. That wasn't his issue. But he never had his heart connected to the Father through the Son. And he wasn't anti, but he wasn't pro. Let's leave it at that. And I would think, well, how am I going to help him see? So for 25 years, I'm praying. 25 years, my wife and I are praying for her dad. Like, God, open his eyes. Do something. It's not like we didn't try, but, you know, we didn't push. But we would try to communicate. And here's what he probably doesn't know, is that sometimes I would invite him to a service like an Easter or a Christmas just because I knew I would be sharing the gospel and he'd have to hear it. And many, many years he would do that, and many, many years he kept his arms folded, and that was all that happened. Then I thought, well, my girls can really sing. And so I knew if I had them sing on stage, he would come, because he's a great grandpa. And he would come. And so sometimes he would come to hear them sing. And then I would just share the gospel thinking, this is going to be the day. And it was never the day, by the way. It was always arms folded. That was nice. Really like that the girls are great. I'm like, you know, and sometimes he would say, and Eddie, you did a good job. I'm like, thanks. Thanks, Alan. I appreciate that. But 25 years goes by and you start thinking it's never going to happen. And I started in my head thinking, what am I going to say at his funeral? Because 10 years ago, he got cancer. And I thought, if God doesn't wake him up through cancer, like, what are we going to do? And so I just kept praying. Well, as that year unfolded, 2023, and as excruciating as it was, when it came time for me to make the announcement in Westerville, when I actually had to tell the people, he decided to come. And I'm assuming because you want to support me and Tam and the girls, just to be there to say, look, I'm with you no matter what. But I don't know that he was coming to worship God, but here's what happened. So that day, I shared a message from Ecclesiastes about Solomon. You guys know King Solomon? Here's a guy who had all the money in the world and was able to do whatever he wanted. And he basically went from thing to thing to thing, thinking this is what will give me satisfaction, and none of them worked. At the end of the day, he described it like it's like grasping at air. It just doesn't work. Why? Because we were made to be satisfied by God and him alone. The only thing that will cure the ache in your soul is Christ. Solomon understood that at the end. And so I share the message, and at the end of the message, I share the message of the gospel that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for that ache in your soul. That's created by sin. And Jesus paid for that, and he rose from the grave. And at the end of that, here's what I did. I said, today, if you are ready to make that decision to follow Christ, I'll help you. I'll lead you in a prayer. And at the end, here's what I did. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you for my Father in heaven. Today, if you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I do this every week, and I've done this a bunch of times. In fact, I would sometimes, at every funeral the family had, I would share the gospel on purpose because I said 90% of the time the preacher's not speaking to you. 100% of the time I was talking to you, Alan. I just want to say that out loud. But it never worked. Nothing ever happened until that day. At the end of the day, I said, if you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I look in the back of the room and Alan is in the back of the room standing up with his hand up. I'm like, there's no way. And I start thinking, now I'm trying to be a professional too, because I have a job to do, right? Other people in the room, other people are having a moment with God. But in my head, I'm like, is that Alan? Like, then after the service, I had to make the announcement. It was super emotional, and people are coming up to me, and it's just really emotional. My daughters come up to me, and they're just crying their eyeballs out, and they're grabbing me. They said, did you see? I'm like, did you peek? They're like, we peeked. I'm like, you're not supposed to peek. And so, because we've all prayed. We prayed that God would open his eyes. And afterward, I just went to the restroom to kind of gather my thoughts. And Alan was there. He looked at me, just grabbed me. He squeezed me. He's crying. He said, it was time. I'm thinking, it was about time. Like, in September, when LifePoint launched here, I had the privilege of asking Alan a question. I said, Alan, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he came to die to pay the penalty for your sins, and you received him to be your Savior and the Lord over your life? And he looked at me right now and said, yes. And then I got the chance to baptize him. Did you have the other picture up there? Sorry, I missed that. It was so much fun. I've never had more fun in any ministry moment in my life. Maybe my girls. That was more meaningful because they were my girls, but man, this was the most fun. 25 years. God can open the eyes of the blind. He's good at this. So what does that mean for us? When you're stuck in your circumstances and you're looking at what's happening around you and you don't understand, look, it can happen for a long time. It can be excruciating, it can be very difficult. And our tendency is to want to think, God, what are you doing? And I think what we need to do is exactly what the man did. You have to enact your faith one step at a time. What did Jesus ask the guy? Go and wash in the pool. And you know what the guy did? He went and he washed in the pool. That was an act of faith he took. And for us, it's the same. That when we feel that strain, we take a step of faith. So let me ask you, if you came in here today and you're in the midst of a circumstance, what's the step that he's asking you to take? Where's the area of trust? He's asking you to trust him. And maybe you came in and your life is great and you're doing awesome. Just remind yourself, all right, God, use my life to point back to others that I could say I used to be and now I am because of you. Then for others in the room, if you're in the midst of a circumstance that's very difficult, what would it look like for you to just take a step of faith today? Maybe it's, you know, learning to trust him with something, or maybe it's trusting his word, or maybe it's taking your life and saying, you know what, Jesus, you're in charge of this, even if it doesn't turn out the way I want it. And lastly, maybe you came in today and you've never made that decision. You've believed in your head, but you've never made the decision in your heart. I'll help you. You can take that step today. That's a step of faith, and that's the right step to take. I'll help you in prayer. So let's do this together. Let's stand and let's pray together. We're gonna sing a last song and we're gonna have an announcement, but before we do that, could we just, if you can't stand, it's totally fine, just close your eyes and bow your head and talk to the Lord. I'm gonna kind of lead you a little bit. So if you're here, just kind of close your eyes and bow your head and talk to him. If your life is going great, I just want you to say to God right now, God in heaven, I believe in you, I trust you. Thank you that things are going well. I'm asking you to help me to trust in you even when I don't understand. If you're here and you're in the midst of a circumstance, just say to God, God, do you see what I see? I know you're the light of the world, but do you see the circumstance I'm in? Please see me. You pursued the man who was born blind. Will you just continue to pursue me when I'm struggling? But today, my step of faith, Jesus, is I'm going to surrender this circumstance to you. Help me to cling to you and do with this what you need to do. That's a hard step, but if that's where you're at, just trust in him today. And then lastly, if you're here and you would say, you know what, Ed, I've believed in God, but I've never taken that step to entrust my heart to Christ. Here's what you do. Just say to him in heaven, say, God in heaven, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. And today, Jesus, I'm calling on you. Would you forgive me of my sin? I'm sorry. I know I've done things that you wouldn't approve of, but today, Jesus, I'm asking you, by faith, would you forgive me? And I'm asking you, Jesus, to come into my life, to lead my life as my Lord. Just ask him that. You need to know when you make that decision to ask him, that step of faith is what makes you right with the Father in heaven, because that's what he requires is faith. That's how you please God. That you do one thing, just in this moment, what it means to follow Christ is that when you sense him leading, you just follow his lead. He said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. I'm gonna give you a first chance to do that between you and me and God. If you just pray that prayer, I'm gonna ask you to raise your hand up high enough that say, Ed, I want you to see me, and God, I want you to see heaven. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, today was my day. God, I pray that you would walk with us in this faith journey. Grow us in our faith. God, help us to trust you even when we don't understand, even when it hurts. I pray you would encourage our hearts today by your word that we trust in you. It's your son Jesus' precious name we pray.